the title of my sermon. The secondary title is Jesus is the Bread of Life, and it comes from John chapter 6, verses 35 through 40. Imagine some of you, how many of you recognize, I'm full? That was a commercial back in the mid-2000s where Taco Bell was creating, or at least talking about, a half-pound burrito. And the whole idea behind this half-pound burrito was, it filled you up. So they put some people on there that you would think maybe wouldn't be filled up. Maybe a boxer or somebody you think would need lots of food. So at the, he eats the burrito, or she, they eat the burrito, and then they proclaim, I'm full! And others sort of are balking at it. Yeah, surely. No, that couldn't have filled you up. I want to tell you this morning, Jesus promises to do what Taco Bell could not do. He truly does what Taco Bell was suggesting they could do in that commercial. Speaking of promises, I want to read to you out of Matthew chapter 5. I know this is not our main text, but I want to talk to you about promises or oaths here in a minute. Matthew chapter 5, verses 34 says, But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Has anybody ever heard somebody say, or maybe you said it yourself, I swear on my grandmother's grave, or my mother's, or something to that effect. And what are we doing when we do that? We're trying to step up. We're trying to say something beyond. We're trying to present or suggest that we can absolutely guarantee we're going to fulfill this. Now, why would Jesus tell us to not make oaths or promises? Why do you think Jesus would say that? What's your thoughts? Why would Jesus say don't make an oath? Do you think he's telling us that we shouldn't make an oath to the person we marry? Do you think he's saying that we shouldn't follow through with our commitments, that we shouldn't make a commitment in business? Or maybe make a commitment and sign a mortgage? Do you think he's saying that? I don't think so at all. I think it's just the opposite, right? If we are truly following Christ here this morning, he wants us to be committed. But he's saying, don't go beyond that. Don't suggest that you're in a position that you can guarantee something. Listen, anyone who comes in a business agreement with you is taking a chance. They're taking a risk on you because you may fail. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I'll raise mine. There's been times when I made a commitment and didn't fulfill that commitment. There's things in my life that, for whatever reason, there's many reasons why you and I can come up with that would keep us from truly committing to something. So Jesus is simply saying, when you say yes or you say no, it should be yes or no. You shouldn't have to say, I promise, I guarantee, I owe. Yes, I'll do that. Yes. Or no, I will not do that. Our word should be a bond that shouldn't need these long, what do we sign in a mortgage now? 50-some papers or something? I don't know. Our word should be our bond. But secondly, we don't have the true ability to look to somebody in the face and say, I guarantee you. We don't. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. I might make an agreement with you that I'm going to take you out to dinner tomorrow night. I could die before then, or my work might call me away. So there's many things that can get in between that. Jesus is telling us, he's putting us in our place in a sense. He's understanding you don't have that ability. You should be committed, yes, but you don't have the ability to guarantee things. I want to tell you this morning, I serve a God who makes promises and follows through with those promises. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and if he says something, I'm going to tell you, based on my own experiences, based on my faith, and based on what I see in the Word of God, he makes promises, and those promises will be fulfilled. He has never failed me. I found this quote. I have no idea who Henrik Bullinger is, and if you do know who he is, let me know afterwards. He might be an interesting person. Never met him. But I found this quote, and I thought it was really connected to what we're talking about this morning. As bread nourishes and strengthens man. I want to take a second. Bread has kind of gotten a bad rap lately, hasn't it? How many diets now tell you don't eat bread? So maybe we should think about food, something you like, Slim Jims, I don't know. Something that you eat that you take into your body as bread nourishes and strengthens man and gives him ability to labor. Right, we need to eat. If we don't eat, we're not going to be able to do whatever it is that we're attempting to do that day. We need nourishment. As bread nourishes and strengthens man and gives him ability to labor, so the body of Christ, eaten by faith, feeds and satisfies the soul of man. I want to set the scene for what we're going to talk about here this morning. I know these maps sometimes are a little hard to see, but I find it interesting. I want you to understand this morning, I'm not talking about some fabled area that somebody made up. This is a true area of the world that what we're going to read about, this happened. Jesus is speaking from a particular place in a particular time. And in this here is the general, the picture that we now call the land of Israel. And you see the drawing up at the top, you see a Sea of Galilee, that's that one body of water. And then down below, in the south, you say, is the Dead Sea. And those two stars, you can see the star, the upper star is basically where we're going to be talking about this morning, or where this incident happened, Capernaum. So Capernaum is a city inside the province at the time of Rome called Galilee. And the lower star is where Jerusalem is. So Jesus, this morning, what we're going to read about, he's at Capernaum, and he's speaking. Now, Capernaum is a place that he regularly ministers from. During those last 3 years of his ministry, before his crucifixion and, praise God, his resurrection, during that 3 years, this was sort of a base, a place that he quite often went back to and stayed and spent a long time. So he's at Capernaum. He's in the city of Capernaum, and he's at a synagogue. The name the Jews use that for you and I, basically it's the same as saying church. So Jesus here is in church, and he's speaking. He's going to share something with them. He's going to be looked at basically as any other rabbi. You'd understand where they're coming from at that time. He's another rabbi, and he's standing there, and he's speaking in this church these words that we're about to read this morning. And if you have your Bible and you want to turn with me now, we're going to be in John chapter 6, reading verses 35 through 40. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." Now, this is just a section of the sermon. I would encourage you, if you find interest in this and you want to pursue it a little further, go back and read the rest of that chapter. There's more to it. And I'm just pulling out one section. We're going to talk about this morning. One section of his sermon. Lynn, would you please ask a blessing upon the sermon? Jesus, again, when he's preaching, when he's teaching, he utilizes the Bible. What Bible does he utilize? It's only a portion of ours, right? Somebody said it, I'm sorry. The Old Testament, right? I think it's valuable for us to understand what's going on there and what he's trying to say. And it speaks to the value of us. You know, when Jesus and his early followers spoke the gospel, they weren't talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They were speaking the truth, the gospel, the good news out of the Old Testament. So when Jesus is giving sermons in this time frame, he utilizes the Old Testament. He's speaking from the Old Testament. But however, I will point out something here this morning. He's not using any text. At least in the section that we read, he's not actually utilizing, and I'll be honest with you, I can't even remember now throughout that whole chapter as to whether he specifically shares a particular verse. Although there are definite sermons that you can go and you can see. He quotes the one in particular, his very first sermon in Nazareth, in the synagogue there. He preaches from Isaiah. But in this text, he's not. I don't know about you, would it make you uncomfortable if I stand up here and just tell you things and suggest or produce something that's new? Jesus is telling them something new. And he's talking about something. He's trying to get them to shift their, Wednesday about transition. He was trying to get them to understand God was transitioning. He was doing something new. He was told about it in the Old Testament. You and I, if we study our Bible today, we know it much better than they did, but it's valuable for us to try to get in that mindset. He's sharing new information. Although what he's sharing connects back to the Old Testament. He wanted them to envision and think about things that they did know well if they went to Sunday school when they were little, growing up and learning about the Old Testament. There was a time when God provided bread in a miraculous way when they were traveling from Egypt into the Promised Land. What was that bread called? Manna, right? Which I think is interesting. The word itself kind of means, what is it? What is it? Manna. They were provided manna. And I would imagine many of the those who were truly seeking and desiring and studying the Word of God as they had it at that time would have understood what Jesus meant when he talked about bread. He was making that connection. He was saying, listen, God miraculously provided bread. He gave provision for you in a time when you absolutely needed it. Truthfully, you didn't have anything else. There were times they were going in areas where there was no food. That was their only food. And I think you find it interesting that that bread went away the day they stepped into the Promised Land. God gave them the provision that they needed. You see, Jesus here is trying to get them to get into that mindset, to think about the provision of God. And now he's standing before them and talking about bread. Some are seeing Jesus as a good man. Some of them would even suggest that he's a prophet. But you and I, if we are followers of Jesus Christ today, based on what we understand in the New Testament, he's much more than that. But for them at that time, they're still seeing him simply as a good man and a rabbi speaking in a church to them. So again, he's telling them some things that's different than some of the other synagogue teachers have been telling them. And I want to tell you this morning, Jesus is above and beyond any other teacher in that day and today. As I shared with you before, when I stand up and I speak and I make an attempt to try to share with you what God's Word says, I'm just a man. And all I'm doing is trying to point you to the truth. And I'm totally capable of missing it. Totally capable of misleading you. That's not my intention. But understand, I'm here trying to point you to somebody that you need to reach out to. It's not me, it's him. But I'm going to tell you, they had him standing there. He's standing there right before them. Again, you and I who follow Jesus now, we're in awe of that, to think that he was standing there right before them. And he tells them, I have come down from heaven. Now just imagine if I come here and I told you that. Hey, I came from heaven. What would you think? I heard a snicker. You would you would probably think, well, I'd expect you to be green or something, right? You came from somewhere above. Understand, this was shocking news to them. You and I, again, who followers of Christ, that's not shocking to us. We if we've studied the New Testament, we recognize that. But for them, they were challenged with grasping this. I have come down from heaven. Again, he's telling them, what, understand, I have an ability to give you something that's new. I have an ability, I have a right by God to transition you to something that's beyond what you understand. And I want to tell you this morning, Jesus is still trying to do that with you and I. He's trying to transition us into something that's beyond where we are today, each and every one of us. I don't care where you are in your faith this morning, whether you stepped through that door of faith for 20 years ago or 5 minutes ago, I'm telling you, he's still wanting to work in your life, transition you. I've come down from heaven. I have something to say, and you need to listen. I want to tell you, this was not easily accepted by those who were standing there that day, and I want to tell you, I don't think this is different even today, right? There's some of us who still are wrestling with that. Some are refusing to accept it. There's 3 points here that I see that I want to stress. First of all, he's bread. Jesus is bread, nourishment. Jesus is sent by the Father. To them, he's just simply saying, I was sent by God. Jesus was sent by the Father. And Jesus is offering eternal life. Jesus is the bread of life, our sustenance or our nourishment. He says there in our text, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I want to tell you, Jesus is not saying I'm a bread machine that you just walk up and put coins in and bread pops out, or a pop machine or whatever. Before this section that we read, that's why I encourage you, if you find interest in this and you want to pursue it, if your mind says, boy, there's something there, go back and read more of it. But before this time, Jesus is condemning some people because they were following him because they were excited about a miracle feeding that had happened. There were some, the Bible tells us there are some 5,000 men, and we assume from the context there were also women and children. So well over 5,000 were there, and they were fed by a little boy was carrying at the time. I think it was, let me look here to make sure I get it right. Five loaves of bread and 2 fish, and some, you know, we might say 8,000, 10,000, I don't know. Many people ate from that small amount. And there was much left over. There was a lot more left over than what began with. And Jesus condemns those who are following because all they were thinking about was the material. What I can get a hold of, what I can put in my pocket and take with me, what I can drive, whatever it is. All they were thinking about was the material. And Jesus is saying, listen, I'm here offering you something way beyond the material. Way beyond the things that you see. I want to tell you this morning, if you've opened your eyes in life, you realize there's more to life than the things we touch, we feel, and we put into our stomach and goes out the backside. There's so much more to life than just the physical things we have. You know that. I know you know that. You may not understand it. You might argue about where it comes from or how we define it, but I want to tell you, there's more to life than the material. And Jesus is getting on to them. You're thinking about the material. You're thinking about these things that truthfully, if you think about it from a perspective, especially from an eternal perspective, they mean nothing. Yes, at the time, they're valuable. We need some physical nourishment. But Jesus is saying, listen, what God did so many years ago was wonderful. What I just did before you in that miracle giving of bread and sharing it with thousands, it was wonderful. It was beneficial. But it was just a moment of time. What I'm offering to you is so much more. You're thinking about the material. You're thinking about the temporal. I'm talking about the eternal. Jesus condemned them for following for the wrong reasons. Listen, I think people today, there are many people today are still following Jesus for the wrong reasons. All they're thinking about is just fill me. Give me this. Give me. Lim, I think you may have said something to that effect. Just that concept. Jesus wants to do much more so much more of that. He was there offering way beyond food and water. The Jews recognized, you know, it's interesting to think that you and I, again, as followers of Jesus, we look at this and we think, how could they not see? But they were focused and grabbed the concept of God providing and seeing things and recognizing things from the physical perspective. But he says there's so much more. Imagine for just a moment let me put you in a moment, and I hope you've had that. Maybe you had a wonderful, loving grandmother in your life. I happen to have had two. Loving, caring, compassionate grandmother will give you a cookie on Sunday. Just imagine, again, you enjoying that cookie and how much you enjoyed that. And you didn't realize it at the time, but it was much more than the cookie. It was the presence. It was the time. It was the love that was taking place. When the grandmother passed away, let me ask you, did you miss the cookies? Did you miss the grandmother? You see, Jesus is trying to get us past this view of the cookies and think about it from the perspective, as we should, about someone who loved and cared for us, who's passed on. Jesus, God with us, the Emmanuel, is standing there speaking to them. But he says, listen, I say this to you, but some of you are looking right at me, hearing my words, and yet you do not believe. Again, just as it is just as true today. But he adds, listen, I've been sent by the Father. I've been sent by the Father. And you think about it for a minute, maybe you work in a chemical plant. And someone comes down to you and says, hey, one of your co-workers comes down to you and says, hey, you need to fix this. This tank's running over, or you need to go sweep the floor. There's something they ask you to do, or they're instructing that you need to do. And you're standing there thinking, who are you? You're no different than I am. I'm going to decide here whether I want to follow or not follow what you just said. But then what if they add, this came from the boss? Now it puts in a little different perspective. Oh, wait a minute. This guy writes the check. Now you might question this guy. Maybe he's misled you before, your coworker. But if you truly believe what the coworker is saying is true, that it came from the boss, then I would imagine that puts a whole different level on it. Now I'm no longer thinking about this person as a coworker instructing me. That's the same as if my boss was instructing me. Jesus is telling these Jews that didn't understand. I'm going to tell you, the disciples didn't understand who Jesus was. They didn't understand him. But he's speaking to these Jews who did accept and understand or grab a hold of this concept of God. And he's saying, listen, this came from God. The one you proclaim you believe in, the one you proclaim you're worshiping, the one that you look into his word and you find blessing and you think we should live out like Jesus says, I came from that man. I came from God. Shouldn't use the word man. God. I came from God himself. I've come down. Can you see how that would lift up what he's saying? Or at least it should make him pause and listen a little closer to what he had to say. Again, as I say, he's sharing something beyond what they maybe had fully been hearing before. He didn't read something straight out of the scripture. And then he says, all the Father gives me will come to me. All the Father gives me will come to me. Now, some might read that scripture, and I think there are some that do. Not this one, but not just this one, but others that suggest, well, God picks and chooses who he reaches out to. Now, first of all, I'm going to say God can do what he wants to. He's God. And I'm also going to say if God does it, it's right. Why? Because he's God. He gets to choose the rules, right? So if God does it, it's right. But I would also say that we need to understand that God, that any time that we've responded, God's reached out first. We need to accept and understand that anything in our life, at any time that we've reached out towards God, he's been there reaching before. We didn't understand it. Jesus one time asked the Apostle Peter, he says, who are others saying, what are people saying about me? No, you're a good guy. You're maybe John the Baptist. You're a prophet. There's some good things about you. And he says, who do you say that I am? Who do you, Peter, say that I am? This is one of his close followers, right? He's been listening to Jesus. He's seeing miracles take place. Who do you say that I am? And he responds, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He understood who Jesus was. And then Jesus immediately humbles him. Peter, don't think you're something special. Don't sit and think, oh, but boy, I checked this verse out, and then all of a sudden, boing, I got it figured out. You know what happens when we get this sense, this idea that we got it figured out and no one else does, or no one else is quite where we're at? We start to feel a little big, right? Now listen, it's wonderful to share things, if you understand, from God's perspective. And Jesus is telling Peter at that time, the Father's revealed that to you. You didn't know that on your own, Peter. Come on, you need to understand that. Even the faith that you have is a gift from God. If God is reaching out to you this morning, or he's been reaching out to you, if there's something going on in your life you feel like needs to change, or maybe you think there's something true to this about Jesus, you feel like I need to do something you want to live a better life. Understand, that's God. That's a representation of God shaking you, talking to you. I had a conversation with one of my daughters recently. She reached down to hug me, and I was sitting down. And as she was reaching out to hug, I said, hold on a minute, let me stand up. I said, I want to make this real. And then we kind of were joking with each other. We didn't really answer, but I said, if it's just only one way, is it truly a hug? Yeah. Is it? Is it truly? God has made us communal. He's made us to be with one another. And do you understand? He also wants us to be with him in the same way. And I want to tell you what a difference it is between, you ever hug a cold fish? You know what I mean? You even want this hug? But then there's this hug where there's something going on. There's something passes between the two. Am I the only one that can say there's a hug and then there's a hug? Jesus is telling Peter, listen, if you're sensing that, you've got to understand God has reached out first. I don't know about you, but that means a lot to me. God reached out to me. Yes, it's humbling. And I don't know about you. Am I speaking for the rest of you? Sometimes I need to be humble. God reached out. God's reaching out to you. If you feel a sense, a desire, a need to move this morning, understand that's God working in your life. God reaches down and directs us now as we understand in a more fullness of who he is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we respond to Jesus. And here, Jesus tells them, again, it's not just about our daily needs. I'm no different than you. I need food in my belly. I need shelter. I need all those things that you need. Everyone who's ever been a Christian needs those things. But Jesus says, I'm here to offer more than that. Something way beyond that. And he promises eternal life. You and I can't promise anything. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing I can promise to you that I can guarantee. You're taking a risk. Maybe I'm telling myself. If you come to me, we have an agreement. Understand, you're taking a risk. But that's true about everybody. A co-worker of mine, he said, don't trust me. I don't even trust myself. This concept. God can be trusted. God can fulfill. It's not that you and I don't have a desire, at least I hope you do, but we can't. We cannot guarantee something, not in a way that the Lord Jesus Christ can guarantee. He's promised us. Eternal life is promised. Jesus tells us not to make oaths, but I want to tell you, he has a right to make an oath. And he has the ability to carry it out. He says here in our text, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. How many of you have been in relationships where you've been cast out? You hear what Jesus is saying? You come to me and I will never cast you out. The Father's will is that I should lose nothing. The Father's will is that those who are given will be raised up on the last day. That in some way, at some point, listen, I don't understand all about end times. I'm not here to speak to you about that. But I know it's true that in some way, when we close our eyes in this body, this temporary body that we have, some point where we will open them up and we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who looks on the Son, not just looks upon Him, right? Not in a physical sense. And again, you and I can't really look upon Him in the same way they looked upon Him. But listen, I'm going to tell you, right here you can. You can look upon Him by reading and studying and searching and questioning and talking with one another. But as we look upon Him, Jesus said, that's not enough. It's not enough to just look upon Him. You've got to respond. You've got to hug back and believe. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. People standing there in Capernaum in that very church, listening to the Son of God directly, refuse to believe. Again, you might suggest they didn't understand His words, and they didn't quite understand fully what was going on. And I can say, well, yeah, I understand that. We talked about that many times in Bible study. How, listen, if I'd have been standing there, I'd have been questioning many of the things that the others questioned Jesus about, because we're wrestling with those things. But I want to tell you, when you're ready and God is pulling on you, He'll open your eyes. But you've got to respond in faith. It's not a mathematical formula. You don't just sit down one day and calculate it all out. God reaches out to you with and you are to respond with childlike faith. Not as a scientist. I'm not picking on scientists, but I'm just saying, someone who you might look at as a very intelligent person. Listen, I want to tell you, the God of the universe says one of the most intelligent things you can ever do is simply trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with childlike faith. One of the most valuable things you'll ever do in your life. I would say the most absolute valuable thing you ever do in your life. Some people, later on in this chapter, again, I encourage you to go back and look. Later on in this chapter, some people are arguing back and forth on what Jesus meant about this being bread. What does this mean? And how can someone eat His flesh and drink His blood? They didn't understand. You know, I've read historians say that there was a rumor that went around. I don't know if it's still happening today. I don't think so. I haven't heard about it. But at the time, there was a rumor going around that Christians were cannibals because of this concept of eating His flesh and drinking His blood. Later on in this chapter, John chapter 6, verses 56 and 57, whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I am Him. I am Him. As the living Father sent Me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on Me, He also will live because of Me. Whoever feeds on Him abides in Him. And you can also flip it the other around and say, whoever abides in Him is feeding on Him. Jesus is our sustenance. He was, is, and will always be our sustenance. Listen, if you believe what the Bible says, He's our Creator. He created us. He gave us breath. He reaches out to us. He's calling us into a better life. He's calling us to something that is way beyond the physical and the material. And I don't know about you. Listen, if you've been a Christian for very long, I can hope and pray that there's times in your life when you recognize that, when you know that there's something beyond this physical thing that we're dealing with today. Jesus offers something way beyond that. As I said earlier, Jesus did not share directly any Bible verses in the section of the sermon. But listen, if you know your Old Testament, you can see the Jews sitting there in their mind going round and round, thinking about God's provision. And now Jesus is standing for them and is saying, now God is providing for you once again, but He's providing for you in a different way. He provided to you on a temporary basis there, and what He's offering right now is something that is eternal. Just as that bread sustained them to get to the promised land, so too will our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ sustain us to get to the promised land. Many of the Jews understood and accepted that aspect of the physicalness of the bread, the belief that God would provide physically, but not but many of them, at least is what we read in the New Testament, many of them didn't transfer over and accept what the Lord Jesus Christ said about the spiritual, about what God was wanting to do in our spirit. As much as my grandmothers were much more worthy than the cookies they baked, can you see what a difference between the physical that God provides and takes care of us and the spiritual that He wants to offer, that you and I need to make a choice to believe in? As I, thankfully, my grandmothers both put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you this morning, I believe someday I'll be standing there with them again. Will they give me a cookie? I don't know. Maybe I'll give them a cookie. But you see, there's so much more than the physical things in this life. Jesus sustained them, and He's still sustaining my grandmothers today. Just as you all, if you have lost loved ones in the Lord, you understand Jesus Christ is still sustaining them, just as He is attempting to sustain us today and carry us on into eternity. Feeding on Jesus simply means abiding Him, allowing Him to abide in you. And the idea behind this, and I want to tell you, none of us are perfect, but I want to tell you the idea behind this is that when people look at you, if you're really abiding in Christ in a way that He's wanting us to abide in Him, back to that first commandment that Lim talked about, it should be so much that when people look at you, they see Jesus Christ. I don't mean in a physical sense, but I mean that your activities mimic the Jesus that we know about, who loves and cares for those who quite often not care for but others. Let me ask this morning, have you made that choice? Have you truly taken part in the spiritual connection of trusting and the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, this would be a wonderful opportunity. And listen, if you are a Christian here this morning and you recognize there's something going on in your life and that you needed to take another step, you needed to... Listen, I had a conversation with someone recently. I don't want to say who he was. It was a gentleman. But he's wrestling with this sense that God's pulling him. God's attempting to do something more in his life. And I say, respond. If you sense that in your heart, do you see that's God reaching out and He's waiting for you to simply love God? You need to respond to Him this morning. This is a wonderful opportunity. Let me ask you, are you full? And if you're not full, then I encourage you to chew on it some more. We're going to have communion. Hold on, I got to put on my communion face. Give me a second. Transition. All right, let's find the notes. I hope that you can understand and see. I actually had prepared this sermon before I even realized that this was Communion Sunday. But can you see such a direct connection between what Jesus was saying then and what we're going to do today? We are, and I think Lynn might use the word intimate or something. goofball grandson of theirs. But just thinking too, have you ever heard anybody say, I just want to eat you up? You ever heard that? I'm just thinking about that connection here this morning. In a sense, that's what it's saying. Jesus, I want to eat you up. I want you to be a part of my life. Let us eat together in remembrance of Him. So inadequate. I don't even know what to say about your blood, except thank you. Bless it. In Jesus' name. Sing a final song, and again, give you a chance if you feel the Lord speaking to your heart in some way. You don't have to come up front. You can do it right where you're sitting, or you can come front, and if you want to have a conversation with me, it's a wonderful time. I had a thought. Sounds a little sacrilegious, but I'm going to share it anyway. Any of you watch Marvel movies? Venom? The movie Venom? But anyway, the concept of that is this being somehow connecting itself. And throughout the movie, you're not even necessarily sure who's doing it. Whether it's, I even forget the character's name now. Huh? Somebody said it, I'm sorry. What is it? Carnage, yeah, okay. That's not, yeah, it's the same concept. Exactly, you can't tell the difference between whether it's a whether it's the being that's outside or whether it's the human being. That's the same concept. Jesus wants to be so much a part of your life that you might even sit back and wonder how much was me and how much was Jesus. Although ultimately we've got to say it was all Jesus. What do we have? I forget what page number, what page we're on. Page 364, let's stand and sing. If you feel the Lord drawn to you in any way, I encourage you to respond. can't speak for you guys, but I can say it was good to be here. I was sharing with a co-worker of mine. I appreciate if you think about it. I didn't mention my prayer time. His first name is Shane, and he could use your prayers. And I was talking to him. About the Ruth Ann, you made me lose my train of thought. That's okay. That's okay. Go ahead. Go ahead. Say what you're going to say. No. Carolyn Ford Jenny. Okay. 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 Yes. 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 No, that's okay. That's okay. I didn't mean anything by it. And that's how easy my mind is distracted. the conversation I was having with him is, you know, there's a lot of stuff going on in the world. I mean, Lynn shared some prayer requests, and what can we say about that? I don't need to tell you what you know what's going on. And on top of all that, each and every one of us are dealing with some things in our own lives. It's a reality. That's what's going on right now. And I want to tell you, I can't speak for all of you, but I've spoke to enough of you to know there's a lot of turmoil in life right now. And I was telling him, I said, I don't know about you, but I said, coming to church, spending some time with some fellow individuals who desire to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you sense the same thing? There's such a peace. This is what we do. I know this is what I'm going to do. And at least there's a moment in my life where I can say, I know what I'm going to be doing, and I can quit focusing on everything else. And I'm so thankful for you all coming here, because I'm telling you, if you all didn't come here, it wouldn't work for us very well for me to just come up here and stand up and preach to a bunch of empty walls. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to be part of you all's church. Lynn, you want to close this?
Heavenly Father, thank you in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you.